This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
We all live in some sort of relationship with others. So whether it's relationships with coworkers, relationships to our parents, relationships to our spouses, our spouse, to children, friends, even that barista at the coffee shop we hang out at, maybe it's a restaurant you frequent and you know the owners or you know a waiter there. We're stuck into relationships. We're made relational people. And in these relationships, have you ever wondered like what the other person is thinking? I mean, I know that would unlock a lot of mystery, like especially in the marriage relationships or just maybe with coworkers. You know, you're just wondering like what exactly are they thinking? What's going through their mind? You ever wish you could know what was going on deep inside their heart, what their dreams, what their aspirations are, what their longings are, what life is really about for that individual? And if we go out further, what about your relationship with God? Have you ever wondered what his agenda is? Have you ever wondered what drives him? What makes him tick? Why does he have us here in this world? Why doesn't he just save us and take us right to heaven? What does God long for us to be doing while we live and move and have our being for these short few days while we're on earth? Have you ever wished that God would just open up and tell us what he was up to? Well, we kind of get that in Luke 15. So we're turning to Luke 15 to hear of God's heart for the lost. It's really going to be the point of all this chapter, that God has a huge heart for lost people. And we're exploring this chapter all this month. And you might remember from our study of the book of Acts. So Luke is kind of volume one of the book of Acts being volume two. They're kind of meant to hold together. It's kind of who is Jesus and what did he do? And then how did that affect people? So who is Jesus and what did he do? That's kind of what Luke actually tells us that in Luke 1:1-4. He tells us that in this gospel account, he's undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. They've delivered them to us. So Luke says, it seems good to me, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for excellent Theophilus, that he would have certainty concerning the things which we've been taught. So Luke's writing then to give Theophilus and to give people like him, so all of us in this room who are wondering why he's writing, certainty about what we've been taught. So we've been taught that God loves sinners. And so Luke 15 is going to give us certainty. It's going to help us know his heart. It's going to know what makes God tick. Luke's writing to convince us of truth about Jesus. Now in Luke 15, this comes right on the heels of Jesus issuing a demand and recalling the importance of discipleship. That's where chapter 14 ends. So the Christian life is about following Jesus and esteeming him as our greatest treasure. Following Jesus, so what we're seeing then is following Jesus is going to mean that we reach out to all kinds of people, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so today, that's what I'm hoping you're struck with. God's heart for people, which is love, and that you would follow Jesus by reaching out to others, loving them, loving your neighbors, as you love yourself. Now, if you're here and your life hasn't been altered by Jesus, the Bible describes the condition that you find yourself in right now as being lost. And here's the sense in which you're lost. You were made for God. Like, he's ultimately the one you were made for. You weren't made just to work a job, or you weren't made just to go to school if you're a teenager, or you weren't made just to play outside if you're a young kid. You were made for God. You were made for him. Your soul's meant to be drawn up into him. He formed us in his image, and we've squandered our lives on all kinds of things besides him. We've replaced him with our wants. And so the Bible describes that condition as lost. In fact, the Bible tells us that one of the reasons Jesus came in Luke 19:10, he says that his mission in life is to seek and save that which is lost. So he's trying to find us in our lost state. He's coming after us. And as we walk through this chapter in the coming weeks, I hope you can see your reality as a lost person before God, and you would run to him. You would run to the Father who's longing for a relationship with you. It's unfortunate, but many of us who were once lost, but now we see, are so jaded to the lost around us. We know they have tremendous needs. We know the reality of their condition. We know that God's called us to reach out to them, and we just don't. We feel overwhelmed. Maybe we're stuck. We lack joy in that work. We remedy this through busyness and distractions, but it really doesn't help the reality. And so I'm hoping in these coming weeks that our hearts can come to love sinners like God does. And this would lead to application in our lives. So a lot of you know that God loves sinners. Like if we gave a test on the way out of here, you'd say, well, yeah, God loves sinners and so should I. We should hate the sin and love the sinner or something. You'd come up with something like that. And what I'm saying is, I don't think you're quite getting God's heart yet because it would affect the way you live. Just because you can get the answer right on a test doesn't get you off the hook, right? There's a way that it's meant to be implemented in your life, a way that it's meant to come out of your life. And it comes out in a way that we're so judgmental. Man, we are just, you know, we've become too religious. We've become too, I said the word jaded earlier. We just don't have much space for lost people to act like lost people. And it frustrates us, and we get all mad, and we post on Facebook stuff, crazy, you know, just. So we need the Bible to do the course correction in our lives so that we could honor him. So let's dig into the scriptures. We need life change, and God's word is up to the task. So Luke 15, let's begin reading in verse 1. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Here's what we read there. Ready? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that is to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So in verses 1 to 3, we see the context, right? Jesus is drawing tax collectors and sinners close. So he's drawing sinners close, and he's drawing notorious sinners close. So in our day and age, who would be the notorious sinners that Jesus would be drawing close, would be coming close to hear him, that would frustrate us to the end? That's kind of what's going on in this passage. And the reaction of the religious people is profound, right? They're grumbling. Can't believe these sinners are hanging out with Jesus. This is appalling. Can you believe that they're doing this? Do you know what kind of life they've lived? They're just grumbling. Grumbling is that that thing we never say publicly, but it's kind of the chatter that happens when someone walks in and you're like, yeah, I can't believe they're here. You know, just kind of the grumbling. Okay? Can't believe, and they actually say, right? I can't believe he accepts these lost people and hangs out with them. I cannot believe this. He claims to be the Messiah. Are you kidding me? You know, this is what's going on. And it's on the heels of this that Jesus gives the parable that we're going to see today. So we're going to read the text in just a moment, but look at how Jesus appeals to them. It says in verse 3 that he told a parable, and he begins by saying, what man of you? Now, this might not strike you as significant, but it's a very huge point right at the outset here. When Jesus hears this grumbling and hears what they say, and then begins the parable saying, what man of you? He's making a huge point. Here's how one commentator put it. The Pharisees began as a lay movement, and they were expected to work for a living in some secular profession. One couldn't accept money for teaching God's law. Thus, Paul was a tent maker, and thereby addressing the Pharisees as working men, that's not a problem. But shepherds were considered unclean by the rabbis. They referred to such people as people of the land and avoided them. So clearly, Jesus did not consider shepherding an unclean profession. And so here, right at the outset, Jesus is challenging the religious mindset. We're getting to the bottom of it here. We have to get out of our nice, cozy church life and put ourselves into the reality of lost people. That's what Jesus is saying. What man of you? Well, the answer is none of them, because they wouldn't hang out with a shepherd if their life depended on it. If you gave them $1 million, they wouldn't do it, because they were beneath them. They were not going to go there. And it's the same case with us, right? We can get so wrapped up in our religious castles that we can't engage lost people in their world. So Jesus could say to us, which one of you? You know, what's the issue for you? Who do you consider beneath you? Who do you avoid because they're lost and unclean and don't have it all together like you do? Who's on the list? What kind of person is making that list in your mind right now? That's who you've been called to love. So to get at God's heart, we have to repent of viewing people made in God's image a certain way and not his way. That's where this whole series has to begin. We don't get God's heart, and it's reflected in actions. It's reflected in the way we grumble. It's reflected in the way we talk about them. And it's reflected so much to the degree that when Jesus begins and says, which man of you, it would totally frustrate us. We wouldn't even get it. So to get there, to get to this life change, to get to this notion of viewing people the way God does, we're going to dig into God's heart today. And I invite you to see with me three characteristics of God's heart for the lost. Three characteristics of God's heart for the lost. That's really what the parable is about. So Jesus is addressing this issue of the heart among these religious people. And Jesus today for us is addressing the issues of the heart for religious people like us that are tempted to think that certain people made in God's image are beneath us. And here's what he says. Three characteristics for God's heart for the lost. And the first characteristic of God's heart for the lost is God longs for the lost to be found. Look at that in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? So we've already addressed the opening part of verse 4, and Jesus appeals to his audience to picture themselves as having 100 sheep. I mean, this would be a great thing. This may refer to ownership or simply taking care of 100. Either way, it would be hard for Pharisees to envision trampling over the countryside taking care of sheep. And it's hard for some of us in this room to envision people that are caught in sin and lost. It's hard for us to envision what their life's like, to be devoted to just the things of this world. So, Pharisees would have expected Jesus in the parable to say something like, which of you owning 100 sheep, if you received a report that one was lost, would not send a servant to the shepherd responsible and threaten him with dismissal if he didn't find the sheep? Right? That's how we would handle something beneath us. That's what the Pharisees are kind of expecting Jesus to say. But Jesus says, which one of you, if you were actually in the shoes of that shepherd, would not leave the 100 and go find that sheep that was lost? He wouldn't just send a servant. So Jesus is radically different. And the picture that Jesus is outlining, he's like the shepherd we know in Psalm 23, right? That the Lord is my shepherd. He has everything. He's the one who's taking care of me. He cares for the lost sheep and goes after it until he finds it. He lays down his life for the sheep. We know that of Jesus. And that picture maybe is skewing our understanding of this parable, because shepherds were the outcasts of society. They were the nobodies. Another interesting piece of this is the phrase, if he's lost one of them. That really broke the cultural norms of speaking as well. People in that culture wouldn't blame themselves, right? If he's lost one of them would more likely have been if one has been lost, right? Not that I lost it. And that's what Jesus is explaining at the end of verse 4. And he's wording it this way because he wants the religious big shots, and those of us in this room who don't love others the way we should, he wants us to understand that we're the ones complicit in the reality of the lost people around us. It's on us. It's our calling. We're the ones that are to be showing them God's heart. It's on us. We're the ones who have lost sheep all around us that we're to be going after. The religious leaders of that day had lost people all around them that they should have been going after, but they were too caught up in religion to do it. So, again, one writer says it well. Jesus is saying to his audience, you lost your sheep. I went after it and brought it home. Now you have the gall to come to me grumbling and complaining? Don't you realize that I'm making up for your mistakes? That's what Jesus, you know, Jesus is indicting them and us for not having God's heart and seeking the lost. It's a huge, heavy thing. And I mean, we can feel the heaviness in this room because it's so quiet, right? We know we're all complicit in this. And Jesus says, the shepherd in the story leaves the 99 in the open country and goes after the one. So maybe he leaves the 99 in a cave in the open country, possibly with an under-shepherd. But the action of the story was to rescue the one that was lost. And by rescuing the one for the lost, what's it communicate? It's establishing security for the group. If the shepherd doesn't go after that one, he's demonstrating that he doesn't care about various members of the whole. Right? If the flock is 100 and you just let one go and say, well, that one, yep, was doomed to die anyway, then you're really saying, well, what's going to happen when I'm doomed to die? Does he not care about me? He's saying, like, no, I love all my sheep. I'm going after them. It's going after the one that establishes his heart for the whole. And the shepherd goes after the lost until he finds it. We don't know how long it took. In that culture, after 2 days, typically shepherds presumed that the animal had been stolen or eaten or killed. So he might have labored hard to find the sheep all day, but he kept pursuing until he found it. That's what's going on in the story. And man, how often is it that we just give up on people so easily? Oh, my neighbors don't want to listen to me. I guess I'm done with them. You know, yeah, well, maybe we just need to try something different. Maybe God still has given us a heart for them, right? We lose something. We'll scour our steps to retrace where we may have lost it. We'll keep going. We don't have this kind of aggressiveness when it comes to lost people. We just give up. Well, I tried. So here's how Spurgeon applies this. So good. Beloved, how much is a man better than a sheep? And if a shepherd will leave all his ease and comfort to hunt after one stray sheep, how might you and I, after the example of the Son of Man, to be ready for any service or any self-denial by which we too, in our poor measure, may seek and save the lost? I mean, we have our eyes on the Good Shepherd, right? We're looking to him. We want him to be our guide. We want him to be our master. We know he came after us, right? You were lost, and now you're found, right? He's shown that kind of love to you. Are you not going to show that to others now? This is his heart. Is it ours? Have we settled for the lost to do their thing and forgotten, or worse, intentionally neglected the role that we play in the mission? So the first characteristic of God's heart for the lost is God longs for the lost to be found. The shepherd goes after the lost sheep. Secondly, another characteristic of God's heart for the lost is that God rejoices in repentance. He rejoices in repentance. Look at verse 5. After finding the lost sheep, when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. So after finding the lost sheep, the shepherd's work wasn't done. The Middle Eastern shepherd has always carried a sheep with the belly on the back of his neck and over his two shoulders with the 4 feet tied in front of him. And this gives him full control of the animal and still leaves one hand free for climbing. So he had to walk all the way back to the other sheep, right? It seemed like an odd place to lay the animal, but this makes sense. He would climb all over that rough terrain that he had had to go to find that lost sheep. He had to backtrack. And the shepherd rejoices in the finding of the lost sheep, right? And the reason I'm saying this is repentance is look at verse 7, right? That's the clue that unlocks it for us. I tell you, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's the point, right? It's a repentant heart that the lost is found. That's the repentance. Finding a lost sheep is like a sinner who repents. Jesus is really defining repentance in this context as acceptance of being found. Like we're accepting that we've been found. The sheep was discovered as missing, and the shepherd with a cost to himself goes out after that lost sheep, and the sheep, realizing that it's out of the fold and alone, is overjoyed to be found, and the shepherd rejoices. God rejoices in this. God delights in this. Romans 2:4 tells us that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. His kindness. God in his kindness goes out to seek and to find the lost sheep, and the result is repentance. And we should share in God's heart, not only in longing for the lost to be found, but also in rejoicing when repentance happens. So I think we're rather subdued in our joy. Maybe it's just a Central Kansas thing, like where we just cheer loud and scream at basketball games, but that never comes into the church. So celebrating the lost coming to repentance. So some of you in this very room will passionately tell others about a new baby, the recent success of a sports team, or the business plan you have, and you have great joy in that. But it's difficult to kind of demonstrate joy when it comes to clear biblical grounds for joy, like a sinner coming to repentance. So again, it's an area where we need God's heart to infect our own. We need the heart of heaven to clarify how we live. God delights, God rejoices in repentance. And then the third and final characteristic draws us out into community with the same realities, right? Look at verses 6 and 7. The third and final characteristic of God's heart for the lost relates to our life together. God loves a joyous community, a joyous community. There's joy all over the place here. Look at verses 6 and 7. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." And just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So God delights in a joyful community. When the shepherd returns home, he's coming with the lost sheep that's found. So again, this is a huge part of the community's livelihood. We tend to think of it as like middle class entrepreneurialism, that shepherd just had his individual sheep. But this was a whole community thing. It was a huge part of the community's livelihood, so there was lots of rejoicing. In that culture, oftentimes, usually more than one person owned a flock. There was a lot of people. There was a collective that owned this. It might be that all the families in a particular part of town owned this flock. So the one sheep being found would be cause for many people to rejoice. And how much more is that the case for God's people, the church, right? That people have been brought into the flock that were lost. What should the rejoicing be? Like, well, I guess they made a good choice. No, it's rejoicing, right? They've been found. So rejoicing over the lost being found. The shepherd calls together his friends and neighbors. He gathers others around. He rejoices in community. He calls on these cohorts. Rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. And that's really what we should do too. A lost person is a loss to our community. And when an individual is lost, we should be burdened with the lost that are around us. And when they're found, we should rejoice in a way that's fitting and pleasing to God. The church should be a community that's filled with joy over the lost being found, that we're celebrating this, we're delighting in this. And the grounds for this is like, well, you might think, well, that seems kind of weird. The grounding of that is verse 7, right? We're invited at the end of this parable to be emulating the reality of heaven. So Jesus almost gets humorous in verse 7, like, because we know, you might have read verse 7 and thought, I don't know that there's any righteous person who doesn't need repentance. Like, everybody needs to be repenting, right? The whole of our lives is to be repentance, and that's the point, right? That there's religious people standing before Jesus who think they have their act all together. They don't need to repent. And maybe that's the case with you, that you've been in church so long that you've forgotten what a rotten, dirty, nasty old sinner you really are, right? You need to come to terms with that. Like, I am jacked up because there's nobody in heaven rejoicing over you when you got your act together and you don't need him. It's not looking like heaven. No, heaven's delighting in people that need repentance and sinners that are saying, God, I can't go my way any longer. I need you, Jesus. And all of heaven is saying, yes, this person gets it. That's exactly why Jesus has to come. So, I mean, it's rejoice. There's joy all over this passage, and it's emulating heaven. The whole of our lives is repentance. So when we think we've arrived like the Pharisees and we position ourselves as better than others, or we think that we're perfect, or we don't have really anything at work in our heart, there's no rejoicing in heaven over that. So, well, they already got a perfect person up there. They don't need you. He's going to get praise forever. They don't need praise to you in this moment. Heaven's rejoicing is for those who recognize that they've sinned and they've strayed from God, but they turn from that way and put all their trust and faith in Jesus. And that's why all heaven rejoices, because that's the song that heaven's always singing on repeat. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and all that. It's always, the track is always praise to Christ. And that only works if sinners are repenting. So this is where the joy is found, right? It's the community that shows the world heaven's heart that's going to be in line with God's heart. When we show the world that Christ is our boast, that we have nothing but him, that he's the greatest source of our delight, and as he's changing people, that's what we're delighting in, then we're showing the world, this is what heaven looks like. This is what heaven rejoices in. This is what our God's heart is like. So this is a high standard for us as a church, a community characterized by a burden to see the lost found, so that we can be a community consistently characterized by the joy of heaven. We only get that as sinners are repenting. So in conclusion today, let me wipe my head. I brought a towel today. We've seen three characteristics of God's heart for the lost. That God longs for the lost to be found. God rejoices in repentance. And God loves a joyous community. So if you're lost today, there's such good news for you. God is seeking to save you. He is seeking to save the lost. So will you turn to him in repentance and belief? Will you trust him by turning from your own way? So you think about the way of a lost sheep. They're just going wherever they want. Right? They don't know what danger they're in. They're just hopping over the hills and, oh, well, there's some grass to eat. No. This is good. Yeah, then let's go over here. And so just doing their own thing. And then they hear the master call. They hear the shepherd call, and they turn to him. That's what this is picturing. Repentance and belief, trusting him, trusting that I'm going to be way better off with him. So will you turn from straying from him and return to the one who loves you, who made you for himself, who's on the hunt for you? Jesus came on a mission to seek and save the lost. And in this parable today, it was the shepherd who went and rescued the sheep. And for us, it's Jesus, with no care for himself, laying down his life, whatever it's going to cost, so that sinners can be rescued. That's what Jesus came to do. He bore all the afflictions that were necessary for us to be satisfied to a holy God, so that we could be found. So will you embrace this shepherd who laid down his life for you today? Will you put all your trust and confidence in him? And there's others of us in this room that, I mean, we've really seen how God's after our hearts in this passage, right? Do you have a passion to reach out to the lost? To people in our community who are lost? To the people that you feel like are just beneath you? Does hearing of someone being found bring joy to you? Are we as the church community characterized by joy in sinners being found? So to pursue this kind of life, I think we need to hear God's heart, right? So that's what we've talked about today. God's shown us on paper what his heart is like, and his heart beats for the lost. His heart doesn't beat for the religious leaders, right? His heart's not saying, yeah, we need more people like them who are real suspicious of all the sinners and wondering what they're up to. No, God's heart is beating for people. God isn't impressed by you or your religious actions. He's not impressed when you're posturing yourself as better than others. His heart beats for lost people. That's what he's after. So does your heart beat in synchrony with God's? You know, the longer you mature in Christ, is it the case that your heart is like more like God's? When you do that, when we dial into God's heart and when we hear his heart, that's going to lead to joy. So I'm hoping that God uses these messages to restore to us the joy of our salvation. There's a lot of joy in Luke 15. It's there over and over again. And the joy comes, I think, just dialing into God's heart of his aggressive love for people. It almost takes our breath away. It's unbelievable, the kind of love that he has for people, going after them. Whether it's this shepherd going after the lost sheep, or the woman turning everything upside down to find this lost coin, which is next week's, or the father running out to not one son that strayed, but another son that's so religious that he has gone off to the far country himself. And God's running after, leaving the party to go find this older son that's got his act all together to draw him back. I mean, what God's heart is so full of love for people. And he's wanting to draw our heart as a church community to love people as well. The path to joy, let's not allow ourselves to get stuck in religious ruts that pull us from the joy that we have in Christ. The path to joy is when sinners repent. That's always going to lead to the joy of heaven. And that should be our joy as well. And might it characterize us as a church family. So I hope you envision the church as a place where lost can come to find Jesus. That in our gatherings, so when someone shows up at your small group, or someone shows up in our gathering, that they're able to find Christ there. And we're going to have joy in that. So I think a lot of times we view church as our social planning arm around good religious things. That we need to be planning like good religious things. But we've been put here on a mission to serve and to reach the lost. So the church doesn't exist to merely provide enough Bible studies to keep you busy all the year. The church doesn't exist just to keep your social wheels burning with people that are just like you so you don't have to interact with everybody in the world. No, we exist to give you tools to go love people in the world. That's what we're after. We're equipping you to love sinners well. And that's what our life together is about. So that's the joy of heaven, right? So we might need to just get back to some basics. And like I said at the beginning, this short series is about love, specifically loving your neighbor as yourself. I mean, just think about how central love is to the Bible. You know, Jesus commands us over and over again to love people. The whole law is fulfilled in love for God and love of your neighbor. You know, love one another as I have loved you. The world will know you're my disciples by how you're not like them? No, Jesus didn't say that. The world says the world would know you're my disciples by your love for one another. This is the central theme. When Jesus is thinking, or when Paul's instructing us in 1 Corinthians about how spiritual gifts are practiced in the body, what's the chapter that's included there that we always read at weddings? It's meant to be how the body functions. Love. Over and over again, it's love. Love. So today, when we think of the love that comes out of God's heart, this is what I'm seeing should characterize you, should characterize us. And believe me, some of you are thinking, well, it's easy for you to say you're a pastor. Hey, I have a lot of times a more difficult struggle to get to know lost people than you do, right? Because I'm the professional. So somebody just has to ask me, what do you do? Like Matt Chandler's famously said, like, when one of my neighbors says, oh, yeah, hey, what do you do? And, well, I'm a pastor. Let's just get this over with. So let me tell you about Jesus. So, I mean, sometimes it's more difficult to get to know unbelievers because I'm so wrapped up in church culture. But love is what should characterize. Love for sinners. Love is a mark of us as his followers. And so some of you might feel beat down by this sermon. You might think, man, what's he angry about, you know, or whatever. And I just want us to know what God's heart is, right? You know, greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus has done for us. God has demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we need to tune our hearts to his rhythm, tune our hearts to his love. and love sinners in the same way, that we'll lay down our lives for their good, that we'll love them aggressively. So let's turn to God's heart of love and draw near to him. And as we do, we'll more effectively be a people that glorify and enjoy him forever.